Hey there, this is Pastor Stu, and I just wanted to personally thank you for being part of our church online. We hope these podcasts have been an encouragement and challenge to you, and we further hope this podcasting will complement your involvement in the local church as you give, serve, love, and are accountable to a church family wherever you are. If you want any more information about Encounter or how to get involved here, please click on the contact link or the giving link if you'd like to get involved in that way. Now let's get into the Word together.
Your hands up. How many of you know the artist? I think I saw one hand. Who is it? No? Well, maybe they sang a version, but that's not what I have written down. And I had to look it up, trust me. Anyone know? It's what I have written is Los del Rio. Los del Rio. Is that? I didn't think that's what he said. Yeah, you're like, I should have known that. Come on. Okay, next one. Okay, so no one got that one. Everyone knew the song, one person got, or one person even got a guess. Come on, Eileen. Okay, very good. Can you name one more song by them? Okay, very good. How about one that we should not mention in church? I'm Too Sexy. Right Said Fred. How many of you know this song? You're admitting it in church. This is good. There'll be confession afterwards. Right Said Fred, said five of you about Mickey. You know the song. How many of you know the song, Mickey? Hey, Mickey. Yeah. My kids, Joseph goes, I don't understand 80s music. He said that to me the other day. And I just was like, son, I failed you. Okay, who wrote it? Very good. All right, we had a couple people. Good. How about who? Who let the dogs out? All right, you got that one. Who wrote the song? Baja. Okay, so a few of you knew that one. How about Take On Me? Take on. Okay, anyway, my voice is gone. All right, so do any of you know other songs that those artists wrote? Honestly, let's just be real. Some of you, I was going to go Achy Breaky Heart. He has a few others. Yeah, and Miley Cyrus's dad. Good. That one we're going to have confession afterwards for. Have you ever wondered, and let's just be honest about this, why certain people are just one-hit wonders and that's it, and why didn't they make it longer term? I mean, I've thought about that sometimes here and there, and you know the songs, but you know nothing about a lot of those artists or any of their other songs, anything that they've written. Sometimes what we do is... I wonder why people are one-hit wonders, and you're going to have to forgive me this morning. My voice is struggling today. But, you know, for every Will Smith, who was a child actor and rapper, there's a Macaulay Culkin, whom we really haven't seen since Home Alone. Well, we have seen him in the headlines a few other times. But for every Peyton Manning, there's a Ryan Leaf. Right? If we want to get to a different genre or whatever. For every wedding that you go to that you're like, those guys are amazing, it's going to last forever. This one might hit a little closer to home. There's a divorce, right? And so we look around, and sometimes wouldn't it be great if we could know how to get past the one-hit wonder stage? How do we get past the oh, isn't that cute, to something that actually matters? How do we get our victories, our short-term battles that we win, to become long-term wars that we win? Wouldn't it be great if we could learn that? This morning, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. We're going to talk about, last week we talked, we're in the middle of a series on David, and last week even for Easter, we went into 1 Samuel chapter 17 for Easter. We talked about David and Goliath, this huge victory that David had. And as we looked at this huge victory, today we're switching to chapter 18, and I haven't heard, I don't even think I've heard but one sermon, I had to really look for it very hard, on 1 Samuel chapter 18. But for every victory, every Goliath that is slain, we see a lot of people that do not have long-term success. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at David's life after the big victory. We're going to look at the trials that he goes through to challenge his ultimate victory. And we're going to look at, even as Eric talked about this morning, sometimes what we do is we have this huge success, but Saul ended up not maintaining his success while David did. What in the heck was the difference? We're going to look at the testing period after David and Goliath. Because after every major victory in your life, after every raise that you get, pat on the back that you get, Instagram likes that you get, you're going to have trials that are going to come along. And they're going to be very similar, actually, to the ones that David faced thousands of years ago. So I want to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word together. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask you this morning, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in our time together as we look at your Word, as we study together, Father. I pray that you would just challenge each of us where we are, that you would help us to learn, God, what biblical success is and how do we build on our small victories and continue to go forward and not become one-hit wonders. I pray further that as my voice this morning is struggling just a little bit, I pray that you would just sustain that and that it wouldn't be distracting either. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 18. You know what's just happened. Even if you're not very churched, you've probably heard the David and Goliath story. This has happened right before. So this teenage boy, basically David, comes into the battlefield. He's not old enough to be part of the army yet, and he defeats this literal 9.5-foot tall giant with a stone and a slingshot. And this happens, and all of Israel is now saved from this Philistine army that they've been in battle with for a long time, and they will actually continue to be in battles with. But this shepherd, this low man on the totem pole, this nobody in society, actually wins this major victory. It's basically like some minimum wage worker all of a sudden getting raised up to now become the general of the army, and a lot of things happen. David wins, and if this was today, I imagine what's going to happen is all of a sudden he has a million Instagram followers the next day, right? He's gone viral, the slingshot gone viral, right? This is what would happen today if this happened. He's got a new nickname, the Giant Slayer. Marvel's after him for a new deal. I don't know, but and what ends up happening is this guy who was just a normal 15-year-old boy becomes an overnight celebrity. Eric read to us earlier about they come back in from the battle, and those days after the battle, all the ladies of the town are singing about him. Okay? Hey, he's an eligible bachelor. All the girls are in love with him. Saul gets a little jealous, all these sorts of things. Let's see what happens next. Chapter 18. What I want to do is I want to point out a few verses. I'm going to summarize a lot of it because there's a lot here. I think probably the reason it doesn't get taught on is because it's not one continual story. It's four or five weaved together, and it's hard to teach through that, but I feel like it's very important that we understand the big picture if we're going to understand how to become more than one-hit wonders in our lives. So verse 2, I'll just read real quickly. It'll be up here if you want to read along with me or in your Bible or our modern Bibles on the phone. It says, in verse 2, it says, Saul took him that day. He's just won a major battle for victory, and here's his reward. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Isn't that awesome? So you literally just won this major battle that we've been watching this giant, and so your reward is, no, son, you can't go home now. I need you. You're going to work for the king, which is kind of cool and kind of hard at the same time. And so what happens is in verses 1 through 4, if you're kind of reading through and want to skim through while I'm talking and ignore me, that's cool. what we see is in verses 1 through 4, we see that David gets a new best friend, Jonathan, which is actually the king's son. Okay, and Jonathan, Saul's son, becomes David's new best friend. We see Jonathan giving up his armor, giving up his robe. Really what he's saying, I know that God has his hand on you and you're going to be the next king. You've got the prince surrendering his kingship. This is huge. So he's got new friends that happen. New loyal followers throughout the chapter end up coming. Every time David serves somewhere, people see God in him and they go, I want to follow this dude. And this happens throughout this chapter. So new friends. Eric read earlier, new fame. And he read the lady's song, the refrain, Saul. He credits Saul with thousands, and then they credit David with the 10,000. And you see Saul's reaction. Saul was very angry. He's displeased with him. And so we have this new fame that's going on there. Everyone is excited to be part of, you know, just to understand who David is and to follow him. Next thing is we see in verses 10 and 11, if you skim through there even, he gets two new jobs basically. And one job is he's a musician in the king's court. Kind of a big deal. They don't have Amazon Music these days where you can just turn on. They don't have radio. If you want music, you have to have it played live. It's kind of a big deal back then. And so the king would get the best musicians from all around. And David not only was a warrior, he's the best musician. Oh, and by the way, he also gets another job. You're going to be in charge of thousands of my people as an army general or captain or whatever we want to say. We don't know the exact title, but he gets a couple new jobs. Another change that happens, he begins to develop some enemies. And maybe you've seen this. You've had some success in your life, and you've seen the reaction from other people, and you are now a foe of some certain people. Saul doesn't know what to do with David. So David's boss and the king of the whole country is now David's biggest enemy, and he is after him, trying to kill him. And then we see at the end of the chapter, verses 17 through about 30, we see David get an entirely new family. In verse 2, he's not allowed to go home to his family. Verses 17 through 30, he gets an entirely new family. And I want you to see right here that what is happening is there's this challenge that's going on. David has this challenge. How do I remain the same person when literally everything around me has changed? Have you ever had that happen to you? A lot of things around you begin changing. Do you stay the same person? Do you keep the same priorities? Do you maintain your character on the inside when literally everything on the outside is changing? And what we're going to see in this chapter is we're going to see that the cost of success was high. The cost of success for David was very high, and God, because he handles it so well, is allowed to continually bless him. Back to the passage again, I'll point out a few different verses. There's, when you read scripture, just a lot of you I don't understand the scripture as well as you do. When you speak it, you can make it make sense. I don't even know where to begin reading. So it's just a hint. If you're reading a passage and you're newer reading the Bible, understanding it, look for recurring themes. Look for recurring words in that section. Understand what's going on in the big picture of it, and you're going to understand the little pictures a lot better. And here's the big picture that we see. In chapter 18, we see one word repeated four times that's not a normal word. In verse 5, we see it the first time. This is, David went out wherever Saul sent him. He's got his new job. And he prospered. Okay, and that's the term that we're going to see repeatedly through the section. So Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in sight of all the people, so we see that fame again, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Even Saul's people are saying, I want to follow this guy, something about him. Verse 14, it says, David was prospering in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. We see this hand in hand. God is with him. Everyone can see it. It's obvious in David prospering. We see the same word used again in verse 15. He was prospering. Skip down to the last verse in this chapter, and it says, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely. I use the New American Standard here for a reason, for just this verse. Behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. This term, behaved himself more wisely, is actually the exact same Hebrew term as we see in verses 5 and 14 and 15. It's prospering. And then the reason I wanted to show you that New American Standard version is the Hebrew term prosper is defined slightly different than the American term prosper. When you think about prosper, the American definition of prosper, what do you first think of? Okay, money maybe, fame, external success. There's a lot of things that we can think of when we think of prosperity. As a matter of fact, what ends up happening is I see this in churches all the time. We see you follow God and you will prosper, which is a true statement biblically, but the way that a lot of people define prosper, there's an entire theology that's defined by health and wealth. And it's interesting to see that, because what we've done is we've taken a biblical term and a biblical truth, we've painted it with an American term that is not biblical at all, and we've called it truth. And it's sad because there's a lot of people that have been let down by an actual false gospel. And I think it's important that we see this here. Biblical prosperity simply means behaving yourself wisely. It's saying our actions agree with our thoughts, agree with God's word. See? It's our actions that follow our, like a lot of times, I know I'm being stupid. I'm doing something that I just want to do and I just ignore God. And so my actions don't follow what I know I should do, especially with areas of addiction, with areas of struggle. And so we have our actions that don't follow our minds, but sometimes our actions do follow our minds, but don't follow God's word. So these are all those put together. They go hand in hand. Do you believe that the reason why this prosperity is defined this way is that you might even believe this, that the God who created the world and created you actually knows you and knows the world and what's best for you? Really weird. He gave you his word to help form your mind, to help you be able to live in a way that he prospers you. Do you believe that God is not after you and trying to get you because you screwed up last night? I believe that the Bible teaches that we were created for a perfect relationship with God. God loves to bless people. He loves to see them prosper. But unfortunately, that perfect world has been broken by sin, and my sins in my life affect my ability to walk with the Lord, my ability to receive the hands of blessings that God has for me. And you know what? My sins also affect your ability to receive God's blessing that he has for you. And I want you to see that biblical prosperity, when we're out of God's hands, we're out of his will, he cannot bless us. And I'm saying God can't do something, aren't I? Because what happens is God's character is consistent. He's the same today and tomorrow, and he shows you what he's going to bless, and he declares a curse on sin, and sin brings death. And so God is incapable, it's inconsistent with his character to say something and do something different. And so he wants to bless you, but he cannot bless you when you run out of his will, because he said these are consequences. So biblical prosperity, it's not health and wealth, it's this shalom, this universal flourishing, this universal peace, not only the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the midst of conflict. This is what a biblical peace, a biblical shalom is. And what you see in David's life is you see a lot of trials and a lot of hard times, but God is with him, carrying him through the hard times, and people recognize it, and he continues to move forward in success. He doesn't get caught up in the circumstances. So my challenge for you is that to truly prosper, first of all, you've got to agree with God's definition of what prosper is. And there's a lot of things that have captivated our hearts that are going to get in the way of that definition naturally. Fight for it. But number two, I just want to challenge you, fight to stay in God's arms, even when you don't understand your circumstances. If you truly want to prosper and you truly want to understand what biblical prosperity is, it's this fighting to stay in God's arms so that you can be in his protection, so that you can experience his character, you can experience him. It's behaving yourself wisely, even when you don't understand your circumstances, because in God's arms, the one who created you, you're going to live more fully. Does that make sense? And your life's going to look different than mine. Your gifts are different. Your circumstances are different. Who you're going to invest in, whose lives you're going to affect, how you're going to bring shalom to the world around you is different than mine, and this is all good. But as we do this together, we begin to see God change the world and change us. And so let's look right now at the tests that that David has in chapter 18. If you go back through it, You see the first one, the one that Eric read. We'll go. We don't need to say this very, very much. He already read it. He preached on it very well. Thank you. The ladies come out and they're singing and dancing and they're talking about David. They're lifting him up. It's the greatest hit in Israel at that time. Maybe it was a one-hit wonder, I don't know. And then verse 16, you see it again. All of Israel and Judah loved David. You see at the end of verse 30, which I read earlier, his name was highly esteemed. Have you guessed what the first trial is to many of our successes long-term? It's fame, right? Popularity. And there's this danger right here. There's this danger of fame, and there's this danger of popularity that I think is even a greater danger today in the world that we live in, where we can unfortunately get famous on nothing except for being an Instagram model or whatever it might be, right? You can literally have no skills and become super famous and a trendsetter in our world today because you look a certain way. Scary as a parent. As a guy that doesn't look the same way. It's a scary thing, and I want you to see that there's a lot of danger in popularity defining us. I remember in my life, it's been a challenge at certain times of my life more than others. I remember the first time that I had over 1,000 likes on a Facebook post. And it was, and I remember like, oh my goodness, this is pretty cool, right? And I was like, wow, there's 800 something likes. And then the next hour, I'm wanting to check my phone, right? Well, there's 900. And I'm just hitting refresh because I think I'm pretty cool. And the reason why I was getting all that likes was nothing to bring myself glory. But then when I started receiving glory for it, it's easy to buy into, isn't it? And when we broke 1,000 and 1,100 and 1,200, 1,300, I was like, this is, yeah, that's right. You know, and I didn't really want to think that way, but it came in, didn't it? I remember the first time that I spoke as a single guy. I remember speaking for three services in front of 2,600 people at CFC, and I was single, and my boss made the mistake of, he introduced me because it was Valentine's weekend, and they decided, hey, let's give all the other pastors the weekend off, and let's make the single guy preach. And so he introduced me, ladies, he's single. And that next 2 weeks, I'm not kidding you, I had every grandmother want to set me up with their granddaughter, which is awesome. But it's really funny. I only had eyes for one. Where is she? She's here somewhere. There we go. I only had eyes for one at that time. And she came along at that time a little bit. I know. Anyway. But it's so easy, isn't it? Because I was doing something for God's glory. I had no desire for that. But that was a byproduct that came. And it's easy to buy in. And if we're honest with ourselves, popularity and fame can shade us, can shape us differently than the reason why we originally did it, can't it? I mean, it can be, and most of us is not this big, I'm going to get 1 million followers on Instagram. Most of us is not that, I don't think, in here. But what ends up happening is, I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who's much smarter than me. It says, success exposes us to the pressure of people and thus tempts us to hold on to our gains by means of fleshly methods and practices to let ourselves be ruled wholly by the demands for our incessant expansion. Again, fancy words. It's like a drug that gets into a person's blood, and the more he has of it, the more he must have to fully live. I would say it simply like this, that prosperity kills moderns because it causes their lives to be defined by something or someone that they were never meant to be defined by. And I want you to see that we are influenced by people. I mean, I remember when I was in middle school being jealous of a guy named Dave. And Dave was funny. We called him Dave the Iron Stomach. And it wasn't because he had abs of steel. It was because Dave could literally eat or drink anything without throwing up. And it was awesome. And I remember just being so envious when we put a literal squid in with pickle juice, V8, and I forgot the fourth thing, and he ate a whole squid and did that and didn't throw up. We were like, Dave is awesome, Dave, you know, and I was like, I want to be like Dave, you know, I mean, pretty high, lofty expectations for a sixth grader, but I mean, it's little things like that. We can do stupid things to get our names shouted out in the cafeteria, right? We can do stupid things to maintain success. Maybe we dress a little different to attract this particular person's eye. Maybe we find ourselves doing things that we never would be doing otherwise to be a part of the popular crowd. Maybe we decide, I have to get better skills, and so we decide, I got to get nunchuck skills and bow hunting skills, computer hacking skills, because girls like guys with skills. Anyway, Napoleon Dynamite, sorry. Anyway, and so we do these sorts of things to get popular, to get fame, to get acclaim. But I want to tell you, I want to make a statement. Fame is as appealing as the voices that you listen to. If you need voices of sixth graders to go, Dave, 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 then you are going to do things that will attract those voices. If you don't need those voices, you are going to react to different voices, because fame is as appealing as the voices that you, I put here, or I might say better, listen to. And I want to challenge you today, which voices do you listen to? Are there certain voices that you hear very loudly in your life? Are there other voices that you should hear loudly, but you don't care because this voice isn't speaking? And you're going to do whatever you can to get this voice to speak loudly. I know there's a lot of people that I talk with over the years who have daddy issues. And I hate this for them, but because they didn't have dad in their life, for example, they make very poor decisions because they're just wishing they could have this voice more loudly. But I want to tell you today that there's only one voice that truly and ultimately matters. And I want to challenge us today to be more in tune to this voice, because when we listen to this voice, our actions will follow and our actions will bring us prosperity in a biblical sense. I have a quote by Brennan Manning. It says, God has a single relentless stance towards you. He loves you. He is the only God that man has ever heard of who actually loves sinners. And I would add, those who rebel against him. False gods, the gods of human manufacturing, they despise sinners, but the Father of Jesus loves all no matter what they do. Have you allowed God to define you, or have the voices that are all around you defined you? The gospel simply says that, and I said it a little bit earlier, God created you to have a perfect relationship with him. That happened in the garden. We don't know how long that lasted, but there's a day where it broke off. Sin entered the world. Time began to affect us by leading us towards death, and we've no longer been fulfilled by that first relationship. And we've put different things into our lives since then that are trying to fulfill us but don't. But Jesus came into the world to live a perfect life that he could actually pay the penalty that we were due, death, by living a perfect life and taking it upon himself that we might have his righteousness and not have our unrighteousness on us. And God made him who had no sin, become sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God. This is an amazing thing. And if we trust the Lord's voice, we can, and we trust God's righteousness instead of our own self-righteousness, we begin to be healed. We begin to live. And this is what Christianity is about. Another quote from Brennan Manning says this: we talk about acquiring virtue as if it were a skill that can be attained, like good handwriting or a well-grooved golf swing. In the penitential seasons, we focus on overcoming our weaknesses, getting rid of our hang-ups, reaching Christian maturity, and so we sweat through various spiritual exercises as if they were designed to produce a Christian Charles Atlas. Though lip service is paid to the gospel of grace, many Christians live as if only personal disciplines and self-denial will mold the perfect me. And the emphasis now is on what I do rather than what God is doing. In this curious process, God is a benign old spectator in the bleachers who cheers when I show up for my morning quiet time. I want us to see that this is, God cheers because you are his child. That's it. He doesn't need your performance. He performed well enough at the cross. The other day, my son qualified for the spelling bee at his school, and this is the son that last year was probably missing, averaging about 50 or 60 on his spelling tests. He's not naturally a good speller. He's worked very hard, so he qualified. He was so proud. Dad, guess what? I get to be in the spelling bee. I get to be in the school spelling bee. I won my class or one of the top in this class or whatever. So he's one of 4 second graders that gets to go to the spelling bee. He's so proud. And I'm going, yeah, Dad, I think I could win it. I'm going, oh, no. Because I just know that's not his strength. He has other strengths. But he was so proud, and he goes to the spelling bee, and guess what happened in the first round? And me as a dad, I'm just like, he's such a sweet kid, right? I knew he wasn't going to win. So we decided I'm going to go home, and I'm going to get, are you crying? You, not me. Anyway, and so we decide, you know what? I'm going to go get his ice cream. I'm going to just celebrate. So we got his favorite kind of ice cream, Bluebell, cookies and cream with a little, they have this thing with cookie dough in there too. And we got it, and I was like, Joe, we're celebrating. Why? Because you're my son, and I love you. And it was interesting right here because Joe was so sad when he left school that day, but so happy from that point on. He didn't care. Because his value is not found in how he performed in a spelling bee. It's found because he is loved by his father. Okay? Now, parents, just a quick side. It's going to be easier for your kids to accept the love of a perfect father if you, as imperfect parents, love well despite their performance and all these sorts of things. So I want to challenge you to allow grace into your parenting. Allow forgiveness. Allow unconditional love into your parenting, not so that your parenting is perfect, so that you can point to the perfect Heavenly Father who loves them despite. Because what happens is the fact that we celebrated Joseph's failure in the spelling bee is going to encourage him to keep trying and get better, isn't it? It's not why we're doing it. We're doing it to show him he's loved, but a person who knows they're loved is going to be more successful throughout the rest of their lives. Fame, success, these things can go hand in hand. And when we listen to the voices of the crowd, the other second graders, oh, you lost in the first round, we're going to go up and down, aren't we? But when we can listen to our Father, you're awesome, you're amazing, I love you, we will be able to sustain our success. And David did this. We see in these chapters David getting all these things thrown at him, and he continues his humility. You can look in verses 18, 23, a few other places. You will see his continued humility. He doesn't depend on the voice of Saul. He just keeps going. So if you struggle with the fame trap, I want to challenge you to define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is your true self, because every other identity is an illusion. Define yourself as one radically beloved by God. This is your true self. Every other identity is an illusion. I'm going to keep going because there's a second challenge, and there's this foe that comes along. And this foe happens to be pretty powerful. It is Saul himself. And Saul became down, and we've read a few of these. He's afraid of David. We see in verse 9, he looks on David with suspicion. We see in verse 11, he's apprehensive of David. And to verse 12, he's afraid of David. And that literal Hebrew term is apprehension. He gets nervous around him. We see in verses 14 and 15, he began to dread him, which is this awe. This guy's amazing. What is it about him? And then we see at the end in verse 29, at this point, he succeeded. Saul's even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. And there's this progression from apprehension to awe to literal fear. David was unjustly under attack multiple times. And I want to challenge you, number two, when you are successful, do you listen to the voices of those who are lifting you up? It'll destroy you if you do. Listen to the right voices. But number two, do you listen to the voices of those who are trying to knock you down? Our culture today loves to criticize. Our culture that doesn't judge anyone is the most judgmental culture in history. Especially if you are up on a pedestal, we love to throw things at you. And it's an interesting thing because when the voices are huge, when we watch the foes that are huge around us, as Saul, the king and the boss was, when he listens to those voices, when he listens and focuses on the foe, he's going to be in trouble. But David, just like he did the chapter before, when he looks at the 9.5-foot problem, He recognizes his God is infinitely bigger, and he chooses to focus on God instead of the 9.5-foot problem. See, 9.5 problems are minute compared to infinite gods. So I don't know who your 9.5-foot problem is. I want to tell you that the fact that you are deeply loved by God is what matters. So make God a bigger part of your life. If I will focus on my foes, when you're going to have critics. If you focus on your critics, that person in class that didn't like you, that person that said something about you, what these people do, my boss, my subordinate, whatever it might be. If you focus on those things, they will rule your life. So therefore, you need to make God a bigger part of your life. As God increases in your life, the relative size of your enemies shrink, don't they? Your foes shrink in light of God's glory and grace. But there's another solution that I want to challenge you when you're faced with foes. Number two, I want to challenge you. This is a gospel solution. I like to bring it always back to the gospel. I want to challenge you today to view your foes as God viewed his. Now, this is a statement. I want you to keep that up there for a second because I need to unpack it just a minute. Do you know that biblically speaking, that God, your creator, is perfect, and anyone who fights for sinful things is his enemy towards that perfection, towards that wholeness. God wants, you know, he started us in a perfect city. He ends the Bible with a perfect city, the new heavens and the new earth. And whenever you sin, follow Satan, you're God's enemy. Did you know that you're called that in the Bible naturally? If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9, 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So gospel, biblically speaking, in our natural state as sinners, we are enemies of God. This is how we were when Jesus came to earth. But what does Jesus do? He comes and he comes after us while we were still weak, Romans 5, verse 6. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The gospel says that God chased after you while you were actively fighting against him, and he loved you despite it. You see in Jesus' actions, even at the cross, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. I want you to see that the gospel solution to when you're being attacked by enemies around you is to simply, and this sounds easy to say, but I want to challenge you to view your foes as God viewed his. Okay? This might mean a lot of prayer to get to that point. Because I haven't had your foes. But to have compassion on someone who has done certain things that they have done to you, it's easy for me to say up here, and it's harder to do sitting in that seat, and it's harder for me to do when I look at certain foes that have been in my life. So this might be a process. Pray that God changes your heart and allows you to see that. I guarantee that the person that will be healed will be you. Can I just say that? If you work hard and say, this person doesn't deserve my forgiveness, they probably don't. You didn't either with God. So let's start there to give you a little bit of fuel. But the one who God wants to heal and bring up to success is you. Will you love yourself enough to trust God? He wants to heal you. Your foes are real. The last thing, and this is going to be very quick, last challenge that David faced was his focus. His focus. Now, chapter 18, we've talked about it in about 35 minutes. We might be at 40 now, okay? And chapter 18 doesn't happen in 40 minutes, okay? There was battles fought. There was marriages, two of them that almost happened, one of them that did happen. There were multiple wars fought. There was adulation. There was movement. There was This chapter covered years of David's life. He moved to a new city. His boss was a jerk. He actually sat there underneath a boss who tried to kill him twice. He saw the people saying David would be an amazing king. He saw, I'm fighting all Saul's battles and he's getting all the profit from it. And he very easily could have sat there and said, this is ridiculous. I should be the king. I'd be better. Now, I know none of you would ever say that. I look at myself and I'm like, I can be such an impatient person sometimes. I can be such a jerk sometimes naturally. And I will look at people around me, I would be doing a better job because I know that I would. And I've said it before in a very inappropriate way. I would do a better job running the country. I would do a better job running this organization. I've probably said both. I would probably get so frustrated, I would probably give in to entitlement. I deserve this. I can't believe this guy's making more than I'm making. I don't care that they've been on the job 20 years. There's a lot of things that we tend to do because this is what our culture does. We rebel, we fight, we say what everything's wrong, we get mad at everyone else. But I want to challenge you today that David, what he does, he doesn't get impatient, demand his way, push his way to the top. What he does what he always does. He takes care of today and he does it well. My first challenge for you and your focus is honor God today. Because honoring God today leads to success tomorrow. Now, particularly you young people, all our high schoolers are at youth this morning, but you college students, I want to challenge you. You will not get what you deserve and all these sorts of things. You're going to have to work your way up to the top. Do not fall into a trap that many millennials fall into, that says, I need to have it tomorrow. And I deserve this, and I better get this now. Don't be in too big of a rush for success. Because as you honor God today, God honors you into the future. And as you receive success today, before you've actually really learned all the lessons that go along with it, you don't even appreciate success. Does that make sense? I want to challenge you today. I know you're sure you should earn more than that person, et cetera, et cetera. In a fallen world, our motives will be corrupt, but your focus should not be the other guy, what they did, what these people are doing, all the injustices that have ever happened, ignoring my own, because I never do injustices. But I want to challenge you to trust God with your future by what honoring him today. See, the overemphasis on the wrong things will kill your present. If you overemphasize the future and you get worried about this, I have to figure out where I'm going to be in 5 years from today. I'm entitled. I'm owed this. These are the things that will kill your present. And David responds to the trials, even Saul trying to kill him, by just trusting God. I'm just going to keep doing what I know I'm supposed to do. And literally all he does is he keeps the battle plan that brought his initial success. He just keeps working, keeps doing it. Keeps doing it the right way. And as he does that, his life begins to change. God continues to bless him. He stays in God's hand, and we see long-term success, not a one-hit wonder. I want to close, just have the band come on up. But I want to challenge you today to fight to stay in God's arms, even when you don't understand your circumstances, for the purpose of so that he is free to bless you. There's a story that just keeps coming to my mind. A friend of mine that was pretty sure he deserved everything and he fought for everything and he prays for God. He's at a rough stage in his life and he looks and he says, I know I want these things. And he begins praying very hard for a wife. Okay. He's a single guy. I know this girl, I need to be a better Christian in order to get her. I need to do this. He prays like mad for a wife. He ends up marrying this girl, and then he says, okay, thanks God, and I'll take it from here. This is something we often do. And what ends up happening is he gets the prize of a wife, but his life is going in this awful way, and while he got the prize that he wants, there's all sorts of issues that are going on with him right now because he's used God to get something instead of honoring God with his life today. And this is really what David's about. We can become a one-hit wonder, get the wife, get the whatever it is. I'm going to get the kids. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this job, get that. Thanks, God, I'll take it from here. God doesn't want you to take it from here. God wants you to be in his hands continually that you might long-term prosper. And as we continue to honor him and the little things, he takes you from here and you succeed long-term. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the fact that you do desire to bless us. And I pray as we face fame, as we face foes, as we face challenges to our focus, God, that we can rely on you and that you would carry us and that our prospering and our success would be fighting to stay in your arms, though there are temptations to jump out here and there. And I pray that as we do that, you would comfort us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would protect us, that you would give us the peace that we need, the hope that we need, and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. God, and if there's those who are having a hard time with different areas, I just pray that you would give them the encouragement that you would love to walk with them through that and that you will carry them and sustain them through the hard times because you are a forgiving and a loving God who treats us way better than we deserve with mercy and with compassion. We thank you for your character. Will you mold us to yours that we can be more like you each day and experience you more? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.